All right, tonight's study is going to be on the sanctuary, and we'll start off in Exodus. Well, first of all, you know, sanctuary and to be sanctified, there is a relationship to that. The sanctuary identifies with there's an inner sanctuary and an outer sanctuary, and God uses some other words also. He uses a tabernacle, and what we're going to discover is that the outer sanctuary identifies with the corporate body, and the inner sanctuary or the tabernacle identifies with the spiritual body, where we would find Christ. To be sanctified identifies with coming under the hearing of the Word of God. There is sanctification of the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so to be sanctified brings us into under the hearing or under the Spirit. And the corporate body also, because the body of Christ is under the hearing and is sanctified by the Spirit, they too are sanctified by coming under the hearing of the Word of God. And God restrains evil, so during the church age there has been a blessing to many that have come into the churches. They've come very close to the kingdom of God, and they've heard the preaching, and some, of course, respond and become born again. God opens their ears, their spiritual ears. So let's look at some verses here. In Exodus chapter 15, we read in verse 13, "Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestinia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hand has established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." So here we see the sanctuary of the Lord, a place that has been made to dwell, for thee to dwell in, the sanctuary. And this is made by the hand of the Lord and not by the hand of men. We read in Exodus 19, verse 7, "And Moses came and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And of course, this thick cloud is representative of the body of Christ. Christ is hidden in the cloud. He was taken up in the cloud. He comes in the cloud. And it is the cloud of believers, the cloud of witnesses, the body of Christ. And so here is a picture of the sanctuary right here. The Lord is going to come and speak from a cloud, speak to them. He's going to come unto them in a thick cloud, and that the people may hear. And here is a picture of the gospel going forward, so that the people might hear and respond. And Moses told the words. Well, let me go back and read that last verse again. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes." And this washing, of course, identifies with the gospel. And the idea of the clothes is their covering. And they need a covering to be washed. This covering, of course, you know, our covering is Christ, and but the body of Christ also had a covering during the church age, from the standpoint that they were covered by a body, the corporate body. The world, you know, God is not visible to the world, and it is the invisible church, which is the body of Christ. And it has a covering, and that covering, again, during the church age, was the corporate church. And so people were unable to recognize the true body of Christ. They would point to a church and say, that's supposed to be where God is, where he dwells, and where the word is, you know, his word is to come forth from. But they can't tell whether those who are preaching, thus saith the Lord, are bringing the true gospel or not, unless the Lord opens their ears and their eyes to be able to hear and to see the things of the kingdom. But we read, for instance, of this washing, identifies with baptism and cleansing. In Acts 22, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So identifies with the cleansing, this washing. We read in Matthew 10, verse 7, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Again, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it. And here, the sanctifying, again, under the hearing of the Word of God, the preaching, under the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ, and therefore through that being sanctified and cleansed. And this cleansing identifies with salvation, the preaching of the gospel, the baptism, the sprinkling of the water, which is the Word of God, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. In John 15, we read in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken you. So clearly, this cleansing, the washing, is identifying with the preaching of the word, the cleansing by the Word of God. Looking at this word clothes, or garment, covering, we see some pictures, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descendeth? Or descended it? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? And here, this bonding of the water as a garment, and again, the Christ is our covering. He is the living water. And ultimately, of course, he is the covering that the body of Christ has. Now we read in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlestick, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps, with a golden girdle. And of course, this is Christ who is walking amongst the candlesticks. But this idea that he is clothed with a garment gives us a picture, I believe, of the body of Christ. I think some others have seen that too, and that's what it appears to me, that this is a picture of the body of Christ. And of course, it is Christ who is the head of the body. We are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. The gospel goes forth because he puts into our hearts and into our minds the things that we must proclaim. We read again in Mark 13, verse 15, of another garment. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not return back again, and for to take up his garment. And this garment, I believe, is the covering of the corporate body. This covering is a covering that the body of Christ has. As God is in a cloud, and is in the body of Christ and is hidden from the world. So is the body of Christ in the corporate church, has a corporate covering. And of course the place was prepared for the purpose of being fed, a place where the body of Christ, the bride, was to be nourished for times and the dividing of times in the wilderness. So we have a couple of pictures here, and I think as we go through this, I think we're going to see this kind of a picture become more and more obvious as we look into these verses. But going back into Exodus, we're reading in verse 19, chapter 19, verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai." Interesting picture, to be ready against the third day. God has told us that 1,000 years is a day and a day is as 1,000 years. And we've been looking pretty hard at that the past year or two or more. And now we know that we've entered into the third millennium since the birth of Christ. And Christ rose on the third day. And here we are coming up against the third day. Be ready against the third day. The third millennium very well could be in view here. And again, this washing of the clothes identifies with the gospel and the cleansing. For the third day of the Lord will come down in the sight. For the third day of the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bonds unto the people round about, saying, "Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Who in this fashion ever toucheth the border shall be surely put to death. There shall not a hand touch it, but he shall be surely stoned, or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." And Moses went down from the mount unto the people, and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Again, God is telling us of the sanctification, the idea of the washing of the clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day." So here twice God has spoken about washing clothes. He spoke about being sanctified. He spoke about being ready against the third day. "Come not up at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightning and thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceedingly loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And we know that the trumpet identifies with the word of God, and in this case it is judgment. It is the last trumpet, and it is the time when of trembling, the declaring that judgment day is here, that the end has come. Be ready against the third day. And the Lord focuses particularly in the morning. Looking at a day for 1,000 years, and realizing that here we are in the beginning of the third millennium, it is also spiritually understood and appreciated as the morning, as a time when the sun is just about to rise, just as it's peering over the horizon, just like the Lord when he rose from the grave after the crucifixion. So again, here we see this picture of the washing of clothes, being sanctified, being ready up against the third day. In Exodus chapter 25, we read in verse 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them: gold, silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplates, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And now this particular sanctuary is the corporate sanctuary that is in view. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell in them. And God has given them directions and given them the instructions on how this is to be prepared. And he speaks of all these precious stones, silver, brass, precious metals, silver, brass, and gold. And he speaks of different things, and the anointing oil and the sweet incense and all these things that we can identify spiritually with the body of Christ. And in the next verse he says, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the patterns of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. So it'll be after the pattern of the body of Christ, the inner sanctuary. The outer sanctuary will reflect the things of the inner sanctuary by the way that it is constructed. And this is all a spiritual picture identifying ultimately with the body of Christ. In Job, we read in chapter 1, and Job indeed is a picture of the body of Christ, and the things that are going to come upon him as we look into Job in chapter 1. And I know we've been looking, Dave's been looking into that over the past month or so, and we know that is a picture of the judgment coming upon the corporate church as it all these things start to fall upon the children of Job, and Job goes through much stress, great tribulation. And we read in Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 5,000 yokes of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feastings were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified. Now this word sent identifies with the word sow. He sowed and sanctified. And we know sanctified identifies with to be clean and to proclaim the word of God, to come under the hearing. He sowed and he cleansed. He sowed and he sanctified. He sent and he sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And the body of Christ throughout the church age, of course, has been praying on behalf of the corporate body and desiring that it may be possible that some of them too might be part of the body of Christ, might be called of God, and might become born again. And this is a picture of this, what Job is doing here. He sanctified them. He sowed and sanctified and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, and ultimately is Christ, according to the number of them all. He cried out for mercy on behalf of them. In Psalms chapter 73, we read in verse 1, a psalm of Asaph, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And we know here the clean heart is identifying with those who have been born again. And here is a picture of looking at the foolish and how they have prospered. The wicked has prospered. The prosperity, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I think this identifying with such of a clean heart, this may be a picture, I think, as we're going to look at this, into this. Let me make sure this is the right verses. Yeah, I think this is a picture of someone who is coming under the hearing. God is drawing them to Himself, and they are very young in Christ, nursing off the milk of the Word, and or maybe not yet born again, but is some of God's elect, because I think that what might be in view here. And it talks about being envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It appears as if they were prospering. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither they plague like other men. And this is a picture of what the church looked like, the corporate body, to the those who were unsaved, or those who were very young in Christ and not identifying and not understanding the things of the wicked. But we read on, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And when God speaks of this violence is the violence of a brother raising up against a brother, ultimately. Violence covereth them as a garment. They're bringing another gospel. They're assaulting the body of Christ. And that is the picture. And, of course, that has been the problem throughout the entire church age. This is not just new to the end of the world. It is the case, as we read about in the epistles. The foolish Galatians, they are so soon removed, bringing another Jesus. Through all the epistles, we see these pictures and these problems. And whenever anybody brings in a heresy, another Jesus, bringing in the things of men in place of the place where the things of God should be, God identifies as that violence. And violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues walk it through the earth. Therefore his people return hither. The waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doeth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Truly, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the days long have I been plagued and chasteneth every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And it's these verses coming up which I think brings me to the idea that this is a picture of someone, again, who is not necessarily born again yet, has not entered into the body of Christ, or is just nursing off the milk, and so on. But we read, let me go back and read this again. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, to go into the sanctuary of God in this case is to enter into the body of Christ, to become part of the body of Christ, to become born again. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou casteth them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And so, of course, again, this is a picture of the corporate church, and they are clothed with violence. Violence covereth them as a garment. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly. They speak loftily. And here is a picture of confusion. And again, I can relate to this to some degree when the Lord was drawing me into the Word of God. And as I was looking into the churches, and I went from church to church, especially in the beginning, I was constantly going to different churches, hungering for the Word of God, looking for the truth, and not hearing it there. I was very confused. They appeared to have everything. They appeared to understand things, and yet when you listen very closely, you started to scratch your head, because you start to think maybe they don't understand anything. And of course, the more and more, as I grew in the Word of God and others, all of it becomes more and more obvious that they are not the children of God. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. They have taken the high places, and for them it has become slippery spaces, slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. He has brought judgment upon them. How art they brought into the desolation as in a moment, and that moment is the hour of judgment and that we are now in. They are utterly consumed with terrors. In Psalms 96, we read in verse 6, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. And Christ is our strength, and he is the beauty. He is the pleasant one that the Father looks down to see. And if this sanctuary is the body of Christ, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary, in the body of Christ. In Isaiah 63, verse 17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from the ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for the servant's sake, for thy servant's sake, the tribes of thine inheritance, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. And now again, that sanctuary, that dwelling place, is the corporate body. God dwelled in that corporate body when he dwelled in the body of Christ. It is Christ who walks among the candlesticks. And it is his sanctuary that he is declared and told that they should build with their hands, and describe the specifics on how to construct that temple and by what building materials to use and how to fashion them together. And again, and all of this brings us to a picture, a pattern, patterned after the inner sanctuary, the body of Christ. It is to reflect that. It is to identify with that. And that's why God calls it the holy city. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. And here is a people that are called by his name. And truly they are not called by his name. They just take on his name. In Ezekiel chapter 5, we read in verse 8, Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgment in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. And I will do it in thee, that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And this idea of eating is the eating of the flesh. It brings us to sin. They eat the sins. The father, the sons, and the sons, the fathers. The fleshly things. And that's what is in view here, instead of eating the spiritual things. They're eating the things of this world, and the sons eat their fathers. And I will execute judgment in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because thou hast defiled my sanctuary with all thy detestable things, and with all thine abominations, therefore will I also diminish thee, neither shall mine eye spare, neither will I have any pity. And so God, again, tells us of these things because they have defiled the sanctuary with detestable things. So he brings judgment upon them. In Daniel chapter 8, we read in verse 11, Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And the truth that was cast to the ground is the gospel. It's been stamped upon. The holy city is trodden. It is trodden underfoot. And when the holy city is being trodden underfoot, then you know, Satan has risen up, and God speaks of and tells us that the saints will be overcome. And so here, this is a picture of the overtaking of the corporate body. Truth is being trampled upon, and it cast truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto the certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And this cleansing is the cleansing by fire, by judgment. And that is what is in view here. And of course, this 2,300 days, this 2,300 days, identifies with the first part of the Great Tribulation. And then it shall be cleansed. And that's when the Lord looses Satan. It's right after, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened. We've looked at that language many times. And that is a picture of the loosing of Satan. And immediately after the 2,300 days, Satan was loosed. It's the beginning of the second half hour, the beginning of the second part of the Great Tribulation. We read in Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make a reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. So that's 7 sevens. And 62 weeks. And that's another 62 weeks, for a total of 69 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not only for himself, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And of course that flood is the flood of false doctrines. And unto the end the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, and that's the 70th week, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abomination, he will make it desolate even until the consummation, and the determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I'm not going to get into the 70 weeks here, but here is a picture of this half a week identifies, the first half a week identifies with the gospel going forward. And it identifies with the church age. We see this in Revelation also, in Revelation chapter 12, when we see that a place is prepared in the wilderness for the woman to be fed. That woman that is to be fed and nourished is the body of Christ, and the wilderness is the world, and the place that is prepared is the corporate body, given the wings of an eagle, so that she flies off. And this place is prepared in order that she is nourished for a times, and a dividing of times. And that's 3.5. It identifies with a half a week, the 3.5 that we see here in the half a week of Daniel 9. We go into Daniel 11, verse 30. We read, for the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the holy covenants. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his place, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, or the daily, or the continual. This word daily sacrifice is actually the word continual. The continual light of the gospel, the light of the world. They take away the continual. And they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Then, of course, this is what Christ was talking about in Matthew 24, when we see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, that were to flee into the mountains. But the sanctuary of strength that is in view here, this is the corporate body, the place where the gospel is being preached, where Christ, the strength, was set in the high places. And when that is taken out of the way, and the abomination that make it desolate is set up. And the Lord goes on and says, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity, by spoil, many days. And so, many of the body of Christ during this time period will continue to fall, and until eventually we come out of her. Come out of her, my people. In Zephaniah, we read in chapter 3, verse 1, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in Jehovah. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. You see, when someone breaks the law and changes the law and brings another word and declares it to be the law, that is the violence that God is speaking of, because it kills people. God refers to them as murderers. When anybody who brings a false gospel, God calls them murderers. And here, their priests have polluted the sanctuary with their idols, with their other Jesuses, with their other gospels. Looking at sanctification, we read in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, and the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. So again, sanctification has to do with coming under the hearing. And you would expect to come into the hearing by coming into a church and hearing the gospel be preaching. And as long as the body of Christ was in the church and preaching the gospel, then people indeed were being sanctified. They were under the hearing. They were being cleansed. And they were nigh unto the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read in verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be also to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loveth the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctifieth and cleanseth with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be a holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined unto the body of Christ, or unto the wife, unto his wife, Christ's wife. And they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, so in particular, love his wife, and even as himself, and the wife, see she reverence her husband. So here God speaks of marriage and really has given us a picture of the marriage between Christ and his church. And the fact that we leave mother and father is to be joined to the body of Christ, to be joined to the church, to become one with the body. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, we read, Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. And this, of course, this true sanctuary is the body of Christ. It is the inner sanctuary. In Hebrews chapter 9, we read in verse 1, Then truly the first covenant has also ordinances of divine services and a worldly sanctuary. That is the outer sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And that's the inner sanctuary, which hath the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid around about with gold, wherein was the golden pot and had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seats, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the same perfect. Let me reread that. In which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and various washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So here, clearly, we see the picture of the work of God and the tabernacle, the picture of the body of Christ that is coming in view, that Christ has came and died for our sins. In Hebrews, let's see, chapter 10, we read in verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I will do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And now, of course, this sanctifying, again, the body of Christ is under the hearing, but we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And we read, for instance, let me see where I saw that verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit." We are born again, and we have the Spirit of God within us, and the Word dwells richly within us, and it is the Spirit that leads us through the Word, and so it is the Spirit that dwells in our hearts, and the Word that dwells in our hearts, and they are one. In Jude chapter 1, we read in verse 1, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And that faith is Christ. He is once delivered unto the saints. Faith to faith. It is his faith. And it comes through the body of Christ, through the saints that he has delivered. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only one God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that is denying the Word, and therefore they deny the Lord God. They deny Jesus Christ by denying the Word. In 2 Corinthians 5 we read verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so, you know, this earthly house, of course, could identify with the flesh, the body, but the ultimate focus here of this earthly house, I think, is a picture of the corporate body. But the building of God is the spiritual body, the one that is made without hands and is eternal in the heavens from the beginning. In Revelation chapter 13, we read in verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And that there again is another 3.5, and that identifies with the, I think in this case, the second part of the Great Tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. And when God speaks of blasphemy, he is speaking of those who say, "Thus saith the Lord," and the Lord has not said it. Those who claim to be Christians and are not Christians. That's blasphemy. In Revelation chapter 15, we read in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven messengers having the seven last plagues, and in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servants of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven messengers came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breastplates girded with golden girdles." Now, the fact that they are clothed with pure and white linen identifies with the believers. And these messengers coming out of the temple having the seven last plagues is a picture of the body of Christ coming out of the church. They came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And that identifies with Christ. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven messengers seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who live forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. And when did the temple fill with smoke? And we know that that is the fifth trumpet, when God looses Satan, he opens up the bottomless pit, and it fills with smoke, the smoke of a great furnace. It is judgment. And it is also the glory of God, the judgment of God. And he's coming with judgment upon the corporate church. So it fills with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven messengers were filled. This word till is also the word while. No man was able to enter into the temple while the seven plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And that brings us to the ends of the world at this point, because God is judging the church, the corporate body, and we will never, the body of Christ will not enter back into it. This no man is focusing in on the body of Christ. They will not enter into the temple. And the Lord has commanded the clouds that they bring no rain upon that that vineyard. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, come down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all their tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." And of course, this is the body of Christ. So the tabernacles, there are two tabernacles, or there are two sanctuaries. There is the outer sanctuary and the inner sanctuary. And the outer sanctuary identified with the corporate church. The inner sanctuary identifies with the body of Christ. And, you know, coming out of that temple or out of that sanctuary, because it is turned over for judgment, we see here at the end of the world. And sanctification identifies with being part of the body or coming under the hearing of the body of Christ, ultimately under the hearing of the Word of God. the preaching of the gospel, the elder declaring his word in the temple, in the body. And so he makes us the willing to do of his good pleasure, and he puts into our hearts the things that we're to bring forth the gospel. And so when people come under the hearing of the word of God, they are sanctified. And those who are born again come under the hearing of the word of God and remain under the hearing of God, and they too are sanctified. And they come under the Spirit. They are sanctified by the word and the Spirit. And so there are two sanctuaries in view, and we always have to look within the context to see which sanctuary or which tabernacle is in view, which house is in view. Is it the house of God, or is it the house of today, which is the house of Satan at this point? But during the church age, it was the house of God, which was the corporate body, a place where God dwelled, a place where God came to be with his people. All right, that'll end it for the evening. It's just about 11 o'clock. If anybody has any questions or comments or any corrections that could be made, feel free to pick up the mic.